chapter 12, verses 1 to 25. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of the unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 40 of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, for he thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hands of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Continue with our sermon series on our quarterly theme, the Acts of the Apostles. Our topic for today is the miraculous deliverance. My name is Kehinde Bolaji. I am your lay assistant today. And our preacher is our very own brother, Emmanuel Oko. And I invite him.
We'll be looking at the book of Acts, and let me stir some waters this morning, because I like looking for trouble. Maybe you have not thought about it, but the book of Acts is actually the first book of the New Testament. You are looking at me. The book of Acts is actually the first book of the New Testament. And this is very significant Now, because you should understand the terms, testament, it means covenant. So the Old Testament means the Old Covenant. The New Testament means the New Covenant. So if you ask a believer, when did the New Covenant come into place? You discover that the New Covenant never came into place until Jesus went to the cross, died, and resurrected. Are we agreed on that? Church, are we agreed? So if the New Covenant never came to pass until Jesus rose from the dead, therefore everything about his earthly ministry happened in the Old Covenant. Are we agreed? Are we agreed? So, so Jesus was a bridge between the old and the new. But that's not where I'm going. Where I'm going this morning is for us to understand how significant the book of Acts is, in the sense that immediately he initiated the new covenant by the power of his resurrected life, he was declared the Christ, according to Romans chapter 1. Now, immediately he moved from just answering Jesus to becoming Jesus Christ. He ceased from his earthly ministry. That was why you can never have a record of Jesus having a public ministry when he rose from the dead. When he rose from death, he never did any miracle. When he rose from death, he never had any public speech. He only met with the disciples. And that is very significant. Why is very significant is this? Because he was handing over the baton to another set of people. And he made them to understand that his ministry has ceased. Therefore, there is a comforter that the Father will pour out. He is the one that is taking over ministry. So, when Jesus passed, all of the apostolic authors that wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John quickly summarized. If you look, the last chapters are just a quick summary of his resurrected life and his ascension. So the first book written was not miracles done by Jesus in the New Testament, but miracles done by the apostles by the power of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts of the Apostles. This is very significant for us to understand that in our dispensation, the person that is in operation is the Holy Ghost. So as you read Acts chapter 1 to the end, you get where we are this morning, you begin to understand that there cannot be an effective Christian life without an effective personal life with the Holy Ghost. Our brother Prospect laid a foundation for us when he was introducing this book of Acts initially last quarter. It says something very critical about the spirit around us, the spirit within us, and the spirit upon us. Now, before Jesus went to the cross, before Jesus even came, the Holy Spirit was around operating. When he came, he was about to go, he told them something. He said, when I leave, a comforter will come. The world will not understand him. Why? Because he does not dwell in them. But when he told them, he said, he dwells with you now, but when he comes, he will dwell in you. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he repeated what the Father did in Genesis chapter 1. The scripture said, and God molded man and breathed upon his nostrils, and man became a living soul. So when Jesus rose from the dead, the scripture said the disciples were hidden somewhere. When he came in, the scripture said he breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. They received the Spirit within. But even upon that, he still told them, do not take a step out of here until you are endued with power from above. The Spirit upon is a process. And we understood that. Why this is very important to our study is that if you read Acts chapter 12, verse 1, you discover that the scripture says it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. There was something that was happening at that time. The church started becoming a nuisance to the Jewish people. You must understand that there was already an established religious set. Established. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrins, all of them, with all their cassock and their long gown. When Jesus came, they took him out. And they thought that it will end that mission. But something has happened. Like he said, except a seed of corn falls to the ground and dies, it does what? It abideth alone. So when he died and rose, there was a multiplication. But those multiplication have not received the activated life of God until the Holy Spirit was poured from above. And they discovered that instead of, they took out one Jesus, but they saw many Jesuses everywhere. They saw many Jesuses. Only one person could do miracle in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when they entered the book of Acts, miracle became a commonplace. So this became a concern to the Jewish church. So that's why the author started by saying, by this time, the church has been persecuted, Stephen has been killed, and the church scattered abroad. But as they go, they were going in the power of the Holy Spirit, causing what the world calls confusion. Causing what the world called an upset. So they became a thorn to the flesh of the Jewish leader. So we see from this place that this miraculous encounter or the deliverance or the persecution of Peter was not the first persecution that happened to the church. Stephen was killed. Even Peter and John had been arrested before and they were taken to prison. A lot of things were happening. But when Stephen was killed, the church scattered. The Jew, we know the story of Paul. Paul took permission and started going to Antioch, to Samaria, to everywhere. So a lot of things was happening. And you must understand that in that time, Herod was ruling in place of Rome. And like what happened in time of Jesus, Pontius Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, but he couldn't release him. Why? If you release him, the Jews will revolt. And once there is a revolt, the emperor in Rome will have to send somebody that will be an end to his political career. So what Herod did, like Pontius Pilate, is to say, there's a lot of problem here and there. These people, these Jews, they are giving a lot of problem. There's another set now that call themselves Christians. What do I do? In order to enhance his political career, he decided, it's okay, if the establishment, the set, the Jewish set, the leaders of the Jews, are fighting this smaller set, I think the first best thing for me to do is to side with them. So, a persecution that used to be only restricted to the ethnic group called Jew had a state backing. Before, it was just Paul and he go to the high priest, collect letter and go and begin to fight. But this time, the power behind Rome vested on Herod was a manifestation. So it was a scared up persecution for the church. The first thing that Herod did was to take John and sword him into two. The Jewish leader sent him a letter. Thank you. I have done noble. Say, this is good. Finally, I will restore peace and probably have a promotion, a commendation from the emperor. He stretched forth his hand and went for Peter. Why this is very significant for us to understand is this. What has been the church attitude when the persecution started? What has been the church disposition when the persecution started? When Stephen was killed, what was the church attitude? When James was taken, what was the church disposition? And if we can take a cue from what we read about Peter and John's persecution, the church was glad to suffer in his name. Oh, when they left, they said, Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to suffer in the name of your Son. This is our calling. The first one was taken. They were glad to suffer in his name. The second one was taken. They were glad to suffer in his name. So, when Herod came, he took James. And in just one verse of the scripture, James was summarized as killed. We didn't see any action from the church. He now went and took Peter. Now he has taken the biggest boy in the church. He just like entering here, and instead of taking small me, you know I'm very small, you now lay your hand on Uncle Ralph or General Oni. You know the prayer PSC will pray will be different. The prayer will be different. Now, because there's a big fish and a small fish. You see, a church that used to say, thank you for suffering in your name, changed their prayer point. And this brings us to something that we need to understand, that if we understand the operation of the body of Christ, we should understand that when one person among us is hurt, irrespective of that person's social status, every one of us is hurt. When the enemy lays hands on any one of us, no matter how little that brother is, that sister is, that youth is, the enemy have laid hands on one of us. When a brother is taken over by heresy, who say, that brother, his gospel have always been shaking like this. His gospel has been shaking, so we can commit his soul to the devil so that we can preserve his spirit. Any attempt on any single one of us is an attempt on the church. Because the way God designed the body, which is the church, is that when a tooth hurts, the whole body hurts. When a foot hurts, the whole body hurts. You don't wait until your body has cancer before you rush to the hospital. Or when you have a heart failure. So the church was glad to suffer in his name. But when Peter was taken, the prayer point changed. So the first instruction God is giving to us this morning is as a church. I think my timer has stopped. Please, can you? Thank you. So that I will. The first instruction that God is giving us this morning is, Victoria Fellowship Church, can you understand the operation of the body and know that each and every one of us is a member of the body? And when we mention the body, we talk about the local body and the global body. Like what is happening in Nigeria. People are being killed. Churches are being burnt in the northeast. When we come here, we offer prayers, but our prayers are silencer prayers. You see, imagine if Boko Haram is imported to Lagos. Is it the same prayer we pray now that we'll be praying? Church, answer me now. Thank God, Boko Haram may never come to Lagos because Amete Kunawot solved the problem. Praise the Lord. But when the church, when a single person is hurt, the church is hurt. That's the first instruction. The instruction number two we are receiving this morning, verse 5 says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The church was earnestly praying to God for him. The word which I want to underline there is the word earnest. Because the scriptural authors, they are not careless with words. would have said the church prayed for him. In New International Version, it says the church was earnestly praying for him. New King James Version said the church constantly prayed. A constant prayer. And I like the way Amplified Version put it. Amplified Version said, fervent prayer for him was persistently offered. Fervent prayer for him was persistently offered. You see, we're in a generation whereby our quotation is, whatever will be, God is sovereign. So when a brother is hurting, we say, Father, if it is your will to heal him, heal him. When a brother is in captivity, Father, if it is your will to deliver him, deliver him. But if you understand God's sovereignty, you understand that a proper understanding of God's sovereignty makes you more responsible. If you take a cue from Philippians, this reason Paul started by saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when you understand that it is God that is at work in you, it should drive you to work out your salvation. Understanding that God is at work in you is not a reason for laziness, for spiritual laziness. Because Jesus said, whatever I see my Father do, that's what I do. He said, he hit that hole. My Father is at work. So, therefore, it is what I see my Father do that I do. So, when I understand that my God is working, it drives me to work. It doesn't drive me to fold my hand and say, God will do whatever he wants to do. So, a proper understanding of God's sovereignty drives us to align with him in whatever he's doing. It doesn't make us spiritually lazy. It's something that we need to understand. And that is why when Peter was taken, the church constantly prayed for him. This time around, the prayer was not, Father, it is your pleasure that Peter has been taken. It was a different prayer. And it was not VFC type of prayer. It was a prayer that lasted for days. Because we hear people say, it's not by the amount of prayer. But you see, the scripture keeps emphasizing that Jesus, before he chose his 12 disciples, what did he do? He went to the mountaintop and prayed for how many hours? All through the night. I said, well, this is God in human flesh. But I'm just speaking. But you know, I think it was Willa Akane or Watchman Nee that said that the testament or the most significant thing about Jesus being led in choosing his disciples was the fact that he chose Judas Iscariot. Because for him to understand God's will, to be able to choose that particular person that will play the most important role in his crucifixion, he needed to seek the face of the Father. If Jesus could pray all through the night, why can't VFC pray all through the night? The scripture said that Elijah was a man like you and I. But he did what? Rain. For rain to stop. You know, when I read that scripture, I thought that God told Elijah, go and say the rain will stop. But if you read the book of James, you understand one thing. The scripture says that he prayed for the rain to be stayed. And when the rain was stayed, he also prayed when he received the word that the rain will come. He also prayed. He didn't just say, because God said that the rain will come, you now can start eating shawarma. He prayed. In fact, when we read in the Old Testament, the scripture says he put his leg in between his knees and groaned. see, when you read the book, Why Revival Tarries, you understand that the author said, revival tarries because the church has abandoned the upper room and we spend our time in the boardroom. And I think it's a book that we should reread in our generation. The code is looking for a generation of VFC council members that when they come for 4 hours meeting, they will not just pray for 2 minutes and deliberate for 3 hours, 58 minutes. Because every idea, every mandate that must run with God's power and glory must be born, bettered on your knees. The church didn't just fold their hands. We are waiting for God today. They prayed. And we remember those days, we used to call it push. Pray until something happened. And you'll be admonished. They say, go. You know those days, they would say, hold the altar. The horn of the altar. Between the altar and Solomon's porch. When man wants to hold God by his word. We are talking about miraculous deliverance. If you want to experience the miraculous, even in this church, it is a time to pray. We cannot experience the miraculous without praying. Thank God for a man like Peter. When there was confusion, they said, the Jewish this, the Hebrew this, the Greek this, we are denying food. Peter said, wait. I know if it's in our generation, we set a committee, especially in PFC, we set a committee and say, okay, a committee to look after how to share food between the people from Igbo, people from Hausa, people, you know, so that people that said, no, choose men full of the Holy Ghost. Say, for it is not right that we neglect prayer and the ministry of the word. It is very significant. It was that foundation that Peter laid that later was instrumental to his deliverance. Because he made the church understand that the ministry of prayer is a ministry that you can never leave unattended to. For it is not right for us to start serving table and leave the ministry of prayer and the word. God is calling our attention once again to the place of prayer. Praise the Lord. And the church prayed. The fourth instruction was, the scripture was able to point out to us, verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. When I read this place, I said, this Peter must be a madman. How can you be looking at your death tomorrow and you'll be sleeping? How can a man, your brother has been killed, your brother in the Lord, and you know that what is there for you is certain death, and you are dozing in the night to the point that you are thinking you are having a trance? You know, it's a deep sleep. But the fact is this. A man who has entered his rest, nothing can disturb him. You remember what God told them when they came out from Egypt? The scripture said they looked at before them. They saw the ocean or the river. They looked behind them. They saw Pharaoh coming. They say, oh, Moses, what are we going to say? Do? You have brought us here. The scripture said, don't throw them. Be still. And know that I am. If you want to experience the miraculous, you must come to that point that in the midst of turbulence, find your peace. And people will be asking, you mean that you have not paid your children's school fees and you are the person that is shining your teeth most in church? You mean you have been passing through all these things and you have never complained to anybody? But Peter came to a point of peace. Like the scripture says, do not be worried about anything, but with prayer and thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will rule your heart and your mind. So after you have prayed, after you have offered thanks, what do you do next? Peace. Enjoy the peace of God. For a man cannot experience God's outstanding manifestation when you are busy running around for your own manifestation. You run from pillar to post, from one brother to one sister, you call, you do this, and you are still saying, I want God. No, no, no. God must bring you to that point of rest where you understand your God. You understand whom you are working with. You know that he did not tell you there won't be fire, there won't be rain. But what he was telling you is that even in the midst of the rain, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the fire, I am there with you. Just like the two Hebrew children. Sorry for calling them children. Two Hebrew boys. They told the king, King, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. You know, I read that scripture. I said, these people must be so careless with their life. You look at the ruler of the known world. You say, we are so carefree to answer. In fact, it is your decision, whatever you want to do. Do you know why? For we know that with God we serve, is able to deliver. But even if he did not, it doesn't matter. It is when you have come to that point that you begin to see God manifest his sovereignty. Peter slept a night to his own execution. It's very instructive for us to know that the church will pray, but I have a responsibility to enjoy the peace of God. It doesn't matter what is going on around you. Like the scripture says, there's no amount of worry, there's no amount of trouble that you go through that will increase the hair on your head. Cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares. He cares for me, then why should I worry? Why should I worry? The fourth thing we are going to see is the manifestation of God in the place of miracle. And while I was studying this place, and I remember that I was to speak in DFC, and I asked myself, if this story was not written in the Bible, and we read it on WhatsApp that it happened in China or in India, how many members of DFC would believe it? You know, because sometimes we like following God with our rational reason. So we begin to analyze it. How can you tell me that? But we see that when miracles happen, natural laws are suspended. We see two things about this miracle. The miracle was tangible, that Peter can touch it, but yet it was a transcendent that the soldiers around cannot experience it. Peter himself thought he was sleeping. He thought he was having a trance. But the angel woke him. The scripture said that a light shone up in the cell. I asked myself, what happened to the soldiers? They were standing there. Peter stood up. The chains fell off. Physical chain, not imaginary one. He said, wear your clothes. He wore his clothes. The soldiers were still standing there. They didn't move. He left the first set of guards. They were still there. He left the second set of guards. They were still there. He came to the gate. The gate opened by itself. Somebody in VSC will tell me, you need to explain it scientifically. But that is the truth. That God still does miracles. You know, I try to understand the position of the church, because when Rhoda came and said, oh, there's Peter at the door, he read that part, they told her, you must be out of your head. You must be. When she said, no, it is Peter, they said, it must be his angel. You know why? They have not, in their time, experienced God in this magnitude. Because before, when Peter and John were arrested, they came, there was an argument. This person argued. He said, why did we heal in his name? Blah, blah, blah. When they finished, they said, let's kill him. Somebody said, no, put them aside. Camilla said, you know, let's not kill them. There was a rationale, there was a reasoning, and they said, we'll flog you, don't preach. So when they were praying, my guess would be like, they were saying, oh, Father, as they bring Peter out tomorrow, touch the heart of Herod, do this and that, let people do this, you know. You see, when we ask God to intervene in a situation, let's not put God in a box. When we ask God to manifest himself in VFC, let's not tell him, but Father, don't do it through shaky way. When you invite God into a situation, give him the space to do it in his own way. For God is sovereign, and sometimes his manifestation is beyond our grasp. But I see a generation that wants to define God, not just by manifesting himself, but he must be defined the way he manifests himself. I see a generation that say, oh, we want the Holy Spirit to be poured out, but we don't want him to be poured out in this way. Kenneth Hagin told a story about a brother that, when he was a pastor of the gospel church, a brother that came to him said, I have read about the Holy Spirit, and he said that the Spirit has this. You see, I want the Holy Spirit, but I don't want him to be that noisy part of it. I don't want it. And he said, is that all you want? He said, it's okay. But that side, talk to him, whatever he will be poured out on you, but that noisy part, don't worry. So he went to his study room and was studying. He said, after some minutes, there was a big noise. He said, what's going on? It's my house falling. So when he came, it was that same brother that was saying, I don't want. That was somewhere shouting and cavorting in tongues. And he said, you see, the issue is that we are not the one that directs this thing. That just our responsibility is to lay down our life. Our responsibility is to lay down our life at the altar. We are not the one. You see, even the church service is not our responsibility. If you truly want the manifestation of God's hand, we must truly let go of our restrictions. That when the Holy Ghost is poured out upon his people, you need to understand that on the upper room, nobody has received the Holy Ghost before then. They didn't know how he's going to come. They just knew that Jesus told them, tarry here until he's born. They didn't know the form he's going to take. They didn't know the shape. They didn't know the dimension. They were just waiting in obedience. When he was poured out, he was the one that chose her. The church thought it would be tomorrow. Herod will come and say, who is representing Peter? Okay, who is representing the church? The Sanhedrin. I lay down your case. But when God showed forth himself, it was beyond their rational reasoning. And I want to call our attention to something very instructive. We saw the persecution of the church, and we saw the dimension it took when the Herod or the state came in. We saw the disposition of the church shown by prayers. Shown by prayers. The power of the church does not lie in public protest. The power of the church does not lie in media campaign or Twitter hashtag. The power of the church forever and forever lies on our knees. If there is any government policy, if there is any state injunction that is against the church, the foundation that God has laid for us is to go on our knees. Every other action must spring from it. The world can lead a protest in Abuja. The world can lead a Twitter hashtag. But the power that God has given to the church is on her knees. And if we must bring a change, and if we must draw down the manifestation of God's hand in our generation, the church must go back to the place of prayer. And in all, let's summarize with verse 25:4. And the scripture said, but the word of God continues to increase, spread. The word of God continues to increase, spread. You see, the manifestation of God's miracle is not for the gratification of your personal glory. It's not for showmanship, like we have seen in our generation. Is it because we have not seen the hand of God? We now have little droplets of manifestation here and there. So when a little brother like me comes to preach like this and do hand like this, somebody falls, I'll go and form a ministry around that falling. Another person comes, do hand like this. A barren person gets pregnant. You say, I have the anointing of giving birth. You see, why? Because we have not really experienced God's hand in our time. But if we understand the operation of God's body, we understand that this thing should be our daily occurrence. Why? Jesus told that woman, for healing is what? The children's bread. And I know no home here, especially in VLC, takes bread seriously. If you have a visitor, you don't give that visitor bread as something big. Why? Because it's children's bread. Healing should be, miracle should be, deliverance should be. There should be a commonplace among us. Why? Because the ultimate aim of God's divine manifestation is to advance the kingdom of God. It is not for one man to make millions out of it. It is not for somebody to make a ministry out of it. It's but for only one reason, that the kingdom of God advanced. Let's bow down our heads as we pray. I don't know if the Lord has dropped anything in your heart this morning. I don't know the last time you spent your time on your knees praying. I don't know the last time VFC as a church has soaked herself in the place of prayer. Not like people who are in a haste rushing somewhere, but like people who want to spend time with their Father. I don't know. But I hear God say this morning that He's calling each and every one of us back to the place of prayer. And I want you to make a commitment to Him this morning and say, Father, help me. The songs of Solomon said, draw me and I will come running to you. For He said, I will pour out the spirit of prayer and supplication. Say, Father, I make a commitment to you this morning that my altar of prayer will never run dry. The church council, the PSC, can make a commitment. Like Peter said, we will spend time in the place of prayer. We will not just spend time arguing and discussing and deliberating. We will spend time in the place of prayer. In the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word that has come to us this morning. thank you for your spirit. We come before you with our hearts lifted up, asking that you pour upon us as a church this place of prayer and supplication in the name of Jesus. That once again, you would demonstrate your hand upon us as we seek you in the place of prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. Be thou exalted, Father. In Jesus' name.